For LibertarianChristians.com, I'm Norman Horn. You're listening to the LCC Podcast. All right, well, good morning, afternoon, or evening to you, wherever you are. Welcome to the official LibertarianChristians.com podcast. This is your host, Norman Horn. Glad that you're here with me today. Today I just want to talk about a number of different things that have been going on at LCC, just to keep you up to date. Maybe you're not a regular reader, maybe you are, but maybe you'd like to know about what's going on. And then I'll give some interesting information that I hope you'll find fun as well. So first off, I'd like to talk a little bit about just the latest posts and everything. First off, you may have noticed that there's been a number of really cool things that I've posted recently. I hope you've enjoyed some of them. For instance, the book review of Jason Rink's Disciple of Liberty, a really interesting little book that'll be great to give to your friends and family who may not necessarily be as well informed about what libertarians think and believe, and especially from a Christian perspective. It's a great little book, and I really hope you'll take a look at it and see what you can do to kind of help promote it to your friends and family who may need to hear it. I also talked a lot about a new website we found called WhyEveryPresidentSucked.com, and it's a great website by a guy named Eric Olson, who's a guy with the Humble Libertarian blog, and which is another great website. You definitely want to check that out if you haven't already. And it's a neat website where he basically goes through and shows why every single president the United States have ever had has pretty much been a bad guy. Doesn't matter who, whether you're talking about G.W., our great Barry O, or even Thomas Jefferson, for that matter. Every single one has done things to try and subvert liberty. And it just goes to show that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, as Lord Acton once said long ago. Got another post up there recently on Leo Tolstoy, the famous novelist, a couple of them, in fact, including one that's mainly just an excerpt from his book, The Kingdom of God is Within You, and then a paper that I wrote recently that I called Leo Tolstoy Against the State, which just talks about his viewpoints about Christianity and the state and how it definitely is not the kingdom of God, as LCC's motto is, the state is not the kingdom of God. Let's see, what else we got? Oh, yeah, well, we also have made some pretty big changes recently. Recently, on the blog, LCC very quietly went through what I believe to be the 1,000th comment that had been posted on the blog. 1,000 comments plus, I guess, pingbacks and stuff like that. It's the way at least WordPress counted it. So, in hopes that I can increase people's interactivity with the site, I've recently installed Discus Comment Management, which is a great system that I've been kind of monitoring for a while, and I hope that you will take a look at that. Discus allows you to log in and comment, not just with WordPress, but also with your Facebook account or your Twitter account or your OpenID. A lot of easy ways to do it, and it helps you to keep track of your own comments on different websites. If you go to discus.com and get your own account there, it makes it really easy to comment and really easy to interact with websites that use it. So I've been thinking about changing it for a while, and it seemed like that was a good time to do it. So why not? Another big thing, and this is probably the biggest one, and it's already getting some traction, and I hope to see it go on for a good while, is that I have recently added an FAQ section to LCC, a FAQ, as they call it, Frequently Asked Questions. You probably know that's what it's called. And so what is this FAQ? Well, it is what I'm calling the Christian Libertarian FAQ. It's where anybody can come in and post a question about anything regarding libertarianism in theory or practice, or if you want to talk in particular about Christian libertarians and what we believe as Christians relating that to how we think about political theory and libertarianism. Well, that's what it's there for. So to get there, all you got to do is go to libertarianchristians.com/FAQ, F-A-Q, and then that's how you can actually view the FAQ. If you want to ask a question, you can click on a link in that page, or you can just go straight to it by libertarianchristians.com/ask, A-S-K, and that's how you can ask a question. You just fill out the little form, and if you make sure and give your email address, then you will be instantly notified once your question is actually answered, and it will be added to the FAQ. So what I want to do from now on is actually go through some of the first questions that were asked right after I instituted this and let everybody know that this was now available to them. Because there were some really interesting questions and stuff that I haven't talked about in a while on LCC. And so I thought, well, why don't we talk about it now? Why don't we talk about it on a podcast? So here we go. So the first question that I received was this. The question is this. When Paul wrote Romans 13, the government was distasteful to our 21st century sensibilities for sure. Yet Paul still commands believers to honor the rulers, even calling them servants of God. Coupled with Peter's instructions to honor and pray for them, etc., this shows that God has a role for government. Is it possible, then, to determine if Paul personally prefers a small or a large government? If God has a purpose for government, then should Christians be advocating that it disappears? So that's the question. And it's actually a really good question. It touches on a lot of different things that people kind of think about when it comes to Romans 13. And I think I have a pretty good perspective on this. I won't say that I have absolutely everything down pat, but I think I have a pretty good idea about what this is saying in Romans 13. First of all, I think the first thing we need to understand is that the problem with saying that Romans 13 proves that there is a role for government, it's kind of conflating two different ideas here that probably don't belong together. And those ideas that you're conflating are as follows. What I think Romans 13 is saying is that it's government is still within God's plan. That doesn't necessarily mean, however, just that it being within God's plan means that government is then sanctioned and declared inherently moral by God. There's a big difference when it comes to that. There are plenty of things that the Bible reports and that the Bible talks about in terms of the stories and of actions of different individuals, many of whom were considered great men and women of God. And there are many things that it reports but does not sanction as good. So it doesn't necessarily mean that we can look at everything in the Bible like that. We can't necessarily look at something like this passage in Romans 13 and say that, well, just because there seems to be an approval here means that it's declared inherently moral. So what I'd say is that Romans 13 is talking about that government is within God's plan, but this is not a guarantee of it being inherently moral or sanctioned by God. Even Satan, for instance, is within God's plan. That doesn't mean that Satan is a good guy, right? Of course not. We know that's not true. So, you know, when you consider also the numerous other negative references to the state in the Bible, such as like Matthew 4 or 1 Samuel 7 and Genesis 11 or the book of Revelation, you really can't say anything but the state is at heart rooted in rebellion against God. It just is not the case otherwise. And while I can't speak directly for Paul, it seems to me that it's the state itself that's the problem and not necessarily its size either. There doesn't seem to be any indication in Paul's writings, especially in whether small or large government is good. So ultimately, what I'm saying is that it's not inappropriate to call for the abolition of government from a Christian perspective. Actually, I'd say it's probably the most consistent view of Scripture that we can put forward with regard to political theory, because it's the only position that says that the government has the same standard of morality as everyone else. It actually is a universalizable ethic, as opposed to what most Christians say, which is, well, there's a certain standard of morality for individuals, but when it comes to government, it's all different, because that's the collection of individuals and more than one individual, you know, a group or a collective have rights that individuals don't have. And I don't see that as being, you know, very logical or scriptural or ethical on really any grounds. So I don't think that it's a problem to advocate for it at all. I do think we need to be prudent about it, though. So, okay, second question that we have here is, what in the Bible suggests that followers of Jesus should subscribe to the ideas of libertarianism? Well, that's an interesting question, because while I think it would be incorrect to say just right off the bat, oh, well, God is a libertarian or Jesus is a libertarian, I don't think that would be really, you know, a good idea. to try and pin that type of political theory right onto God. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But there are a lot of things that I find very compelling in Scripture that seem to point to libertarianism as being not just correct, but something that we ought to do, something that we ought to practice. Because libertarianism and Christian ethics are actually quite compatible. They're very, very similar. And while people will disagree on to what extent those are, I haven't found a lot that really says, no, libertarianism doesn't work, or something like that. For instance, I think probably the greatest example is the Golden Rule from Matthew 7:12. It's very similar to the non-aggression principle. I mean, how can treating others the way you want to be treated not fall in line with the non-aggression principle, which states that all actions should be allowed so long as they're not aggressing against other people? Those two things are essentially saying the same thing. You know, and furthermore, I find that Scripture is consistently skeptical towards power concentrated into the hands of rulers of any kind. From, you know, the power of the kings of ancient Israel to the Caesars to, you know, the so-called beasts of revelation that symbolize power over people. There doesn't seem to be any indication to me that power that it's placed in the human hands is ever really a good thing. On the contrary, in fact, that the Bible says the greatest among you are those who serve. So that's kind of an important thing to realize. You know, finally, I think there's a really good precedent that Jesus sets that should tell us right off the bat that the state is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is one of love and is characterized by hope in the Savior. It's characterized by kindness and compassion rather than by the aggression that was characterized as the state. What else is there? I mean, if you can't trust that, what are you going to trust? But, you know, there's another thing, too, that I think is important to remember, too, and that's that libertarianism really emerges from the Western tradition that has Christianity at its heart. A lot of the early proponents of, say, classical liberalism were Christians, and they viewed what they were doing as, liberating people in response to the gospel in some way, shape, or form. And so this is an important thing to realize. You know, they weren't perfect. But they were on to something, and I think the libertarian tradition is really carrying that forward in a new way. It's evolving, and maybe we're getting better at it. Maybe not, but maybe we are getting better at it. Maybe we're understanding the message a little more clearly, because I think that living at peace with people, when we do that, when we allow those principles to sink into our hearts, then things are going to change within us. I think that's important to realize. Next question, and it actually came from the same person, was, what in the Bible suggests that followers of Jesus should not subscribe to the ideas of statism? Well, and I kind of already have stated this already, but what I wrote here and what I would suggest to people as a potential answer for this is that, you know, besides all of the good reasons, the positive reasons that support why we, you know, should think that libertarianism is correct, I think that another thing we should remember is what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. And he says there, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And so what I hear from the Lord here is that, look, power over people is the way of the world. If you want to be, however, on the path of Jesus, if you want to live the way the Savior lived, then what we need to be focused on is serving other people. And it's not just, you know, I don't think we should really interpret that merely as just doing things for free or something like that. That, you know, going and helping the next door lady, your the widower next door. With mowing the lawn or something, if that's the only way that can happen. Of course, that's a great thing to do, and we ought to be doing that. We ought to be helping other people who need it. But also, it means in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though we're serving Him. This means that when we go to our jobs, that we work as though we're working for the Lord. It means that when we're, doing things with our family. We need to be doing it as though we're with the Lord as well. I mean, all these things work together. And a free society is characterized by people who understand that by working together, by cooperation, that we make our lives better off. And that occurs both from a charitable perspective, giving charity to people, but also through just a pure economic perspective, through trade. So I think that's another good indication that statism really doesn't work, that statism is reliant upon people taking advantage of one another. On some level, that is the only way statism works. We can never forget that. But we have a better message to tell people, and that's that cooperation works. If we work together, we're all better off. You don't need the state to do that. Okay, so let's see. Another question that we received is this one. Where does libertarianchristians.com make a distinction between resistance to unjust government action and the directive to submit himself to the governing authorities, a la Romans 13? Well, this is a practical question, and I think I have a pretty practical answer that I would say is this is the official position of libertarianchristians.com. Romans 13 is about prudence in action towards government intrusion into your life. There are certain circumstances where civil disobedience is going to be a good idea. I don't think civil disobedience is immoral. I think it's great in certain circumstances. However, we need to be careful because we don't want to put undue risk upon people who are close to us, people who can be affected by that. It's one thing to put forward some civil disobedience in an effort to make an example of things. However, if you're putting people at risk that shouldn't be put at risk, well, then you really need to think about that. You really need to reconsider whether that is an appropriate action. There are better ways with which to resist, if you will. Resistance can happen in a number of different shapes and sizes, one of which is just by talking to people and convincing people through persuasion that the state is not their friend. And I hope that that's what we're doing here at libertarianchristians.com on a daily basis. We're reaching a lot of people now, and the community is growing. People are coming around to this way of thinking slowly but surely. And if libertarianchristians.com can be a big force in changing people's minds in the churches today, well, then so be it. I hope the Lord blesses that. But lastly, I want to make it absolutely clear that I do not promote the use of violence in any way, shape, or form to accomplish political goals. I want to make that absolutely clear that that is the position of LCC, that we do not advocate violence. This is not the way of Christ. It is not Christian. It is not right. We only promote peaceful means in order to change people's minds. No, never do we promote aggression. So that sounds like a good place to stop. Sounds pretty appropriate, don't you think? Well, next week we'll get back to doing Christianity and War audiobook selections, and so hopefully I'll see you next week. Have a great night.